you listen to most of the religious leaders in the world today, they tend to present God as one who is up there watching over and looking down to make sure that nothing bad happens to us. That He's got this protective net around us, and He's going to make sure that net, that border around us, keeps all bad things away from us. And all we have to do is just believe in Him, and all things are going to be taken care of. I'm not surprised. It's not that I'm not surprised. I am surprised that there are people that continue to follow that, because time after time after time, it has been demonstrated that that is not the case. God will protect you from everything, and then a hurricane comes, and somebody has a problem as a result of it. We want to talk a little bit this evening about the fact that God does care for us. In fact, when we read in Jude verse 24 and 25, the book of Jude verse 24 and 25, we read, as Jude gives his closing remarks, in fact, some of your Bibles may say doxology above this, if it's got headings. He says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." Jude tells us, as he gives praise to God, that God will keep us from stumbling. That should be a very comforting passage for us, to know that God will keep us. That's why we have this title, Kept by God. God is able to keep us from falling. He's able to keep us from stumbling, as that version in particular reads. If we go over and read in the book of 1 John, we find John wrote so that his children, as he called them, would not sin. The things we read in the pages of Scripture do give us this idea that God is there as our protector, that He's keeping us out of trouble, that He is watching over and caring for us, and He will preserve us. But I think there's more to it than that. It's not the idea that we see in the religious world today that God has got this protective net and nothing is going to get to us. And I think as we look at some of these things this evening, that we will find that this keeping of God has a lot more to do with each of us than a lot of folks want to believe. We want to consider first what Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter tells us that who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter tells us that we're kept by God's power. We're guarded. God's power is surrounding us and guarding us so that we don't fall into sin, so that we don't get caught up in the things of this life. The power of God is in His Word. This is demonstrated by looking at creation. We turn over to John chapter 1, and we read there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." The Word of God spoke into existence everything. And we read in verse 14 of that same John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." When we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 from the writing of the Apostle Paul, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And of course, we recognize that the Word is God's power. It is the power of God. Paul told the Roman brethren, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God is demonstrated and shown to us and available to us in His Word. And Peter says we are kept by the power of God. Paul writes to the Thessalonian brethren, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. The power of the Word of God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are believing, who are being saved, it is the power of God. Again, in the 1 Corinthians letter. We are kept by the power of God. That power is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation. Peter says that keeps us. But it's more than just the fact that the Word is available to us. The only way that the Word, the power of God, can work through us, Peter says, is through faith. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Who by God's power, the Word, are being guarded through faith. The only way that the Word can guard us is through faith. If we don't put our trust in the Word, it will not do a thing for us. Despite what many in the religious world are telling us sometimes, that Word won't do anything by itself. We've got to read it and we've got to study it and we've got to make it a part of our lives. We've got to accept it as it is, the very Word of God. Obedient, active faith. Not just a random belief. Not even just an acceptance that there was a Christ who walked on the earth and He did die on the cross of Calvary. But a willingness to take the things that are associated with that story of Jesus dying on Calvary's cross and putting them into action in our life. A faith that causes us to take action. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if anyone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James gives us a very vivid example of faith without works. If we find somebody that's hungry and we say, I hope you get some food, and we just go on about our business, that's the same thing as having faith without doing anything. It's not going to help them very much at all. It's not going to be of any assistance whatsoever. We're told in Scripture that even the devils believe enough that they tremble, that they fear, but they won't take action. We read in the Gospels of some who were leaders of the Jews who believed in Christ, but they weren't willing to confess Christ and submit themselves to them because they feared men. What they had might be called belief. The Scripture does call it belief. But it's not the kind of faith that will keep us. The Word of God has the power to keep us from sin if we put it into action in our life. If we believe it enough that we put all our trust, our hopes, our dreams into it and give ourselves wholly over to the Word. Yes, God will keep us by His power through faith, through trust, putting our hopes in Him and being obedient to His Word. We turn over to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, we want to begin reading actually in verse 6. We've got several verses here we'll be looking at the verse in particular we're thinking of at this time is verse 7, but we're going to start with verse 6. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, let your gentle spirit be made known to all. That's verse 5. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Go back up there to verse 7. What does Paul say there? The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. We're kept by the peace of God, Paul says. A peace that surpasses all comprehension. A peace and a tranquility that we cannot find in any part of this life whatsoever. But it will keep us. It will guard us. It will protect us. We read throughout the pages, especially of the New Testament, that God is a God of peace. Sometimes we go read in the Old Testament, we think He was a God of war rather than a God of peace. He was a God of peace even then. But the New Testament really has many instances where it talks about the peace of God. In Hebrews chapter 13, as the Hebrew writer comes to a close of his writings, in verse 20 he says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasant in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The God of peace, He calls Him. In the 2 Thessalonian letter, chapter 3, and verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." To the Colossian brethren, Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." To the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Throughout the New Testament, we find God described as a God of peace, a God that can give us tranquility, can give us escape from the difficulties and struggles and terrors of this life. And through that, through God's peace, He is able to keep us from stumbling, to keep us from failing. When we get scared, when we get anxious, we make mistakes. I don't know about you, but back when I used to take tests all the time, sometimes I get up there and I look at the clock and I'm about to run out of time taking the test, and I get in a real hurry answering that test. And I could go look at my test sheet and the marks that the teacher gave me afterwards, and I could tell that about the time I noticed that it was getting close to time for me to be done and I wasn't done yet, that's when I started having my mistakes. Because when we get scared, when we're not at peace, we make mistakes. Through the peace of God, we can keep ourselves from those things. God will guard us and He will protect us with His peace. He gives us a tranquility in life that allows us to avoid sin. It gives us time to look at things ahead. It gives us the things we need in order to prepare ahead of time so that when we're presented with those things, we're already ready for them. We've already answered those questions beforehand. And so, when the emergency arises, we can be at peace. We're already able to deal with that through the peace of God. Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Notice both words are there in that passage, peace and power. These are the things that God uses to keep us. to keep us from falling, from stumbling, from failing. John 16 and verse 33 records the words of Jesus, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Think about the timing of Jesus making those statements. If you recall, John chapter 16 is right in the middle of all the instruction Jesus gave to his apostles on that last night right before he was crucified. In fact, within just a few hours, he was going to be arrested, taken into custody, tried by the Jews, and then tried by the Romans. And Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that you may have peace. I have prepared you for what's coming so that you won't be caught off guard." We look and see the actions of the apostles, and we find some of them weren't listening very well, because they didn't have peace. They were caught off guard. But they soon recovered themselves. Why? Because they had the words of Christ to rely upon. Even though everyone forsook Christ, he was at peace. His reaction to all the events that were taking place throughout all his trial, the actions of a man at peace, knowing exactly what was going to happen to him, he still was at peace. We can have that kind of peace, and that kind of peace will keep us from sin. Even though the world around us is crumbling, even though everything is falling apart, if we've got the peace of God, we can bear through it. We can still come out victors, just like Christ did, by taking action, by doing. Look down at verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4. "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." You remember that word "and," right? We talked about it this morning. We talked about it last week also. If we do the things that God has given us to do, we can have the peace of God that will keep us. In fact, the letter to the Philippian brethren is full of this idea of take action, of doing. Because Paul knew that in order for us to attain the peace of God, in order for us to take advantage of the peace of God so that he might keep us through his peace, we had to do. "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You can't read that passage without understanding. Paul said, "I'm still working at it." In fact, I can't read that passage without reading, "I'm still working at it very hard." Notice verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension." Notice that. Go to God in prayer. "Do not be anxious, but put your trust and your hope." This takes us back to the other thing we were talking about, faith. Put your trust and your hope in God and go to Him and seek His guidance and His instruction. Thank Him for what He's done and ask Him for the things that you need. And you'll have the peace of God that will keep you, that will guard you. It takes action on our part. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Peace comes through taking action upon the Word. not just believing it, but putting our trust into it so that we let it guide us and protect us and guard us. We read in the Proverb letter, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 16, the work of the righteous leads to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Or Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. These passages emphasize this idea that if we want to receive the blessings of God, if we want God to keep us through the power of the Word and through His peace, we've got to put our trust in Him enough that we take action on the instruction He's given us. We've got to put our action into it. Jude does not stop with telling us that God keeps us by His power and by His peace. He doesn't stop with letting us know that we are going to be able to avoid stumbling. He tells us that we are kept for a purpose. God is not keeping us just so we can stay out of trouble. He's not up there, as some in the religious world today, as we mentioned, are trying to get folks to believe. He's not up there just making sure we don't have any problems in this life. There's a purpose for which He keeps us. He keeps us so that we might be presented blameless before the presence of His glory. We are being kept so that we can come before God without sin. That puts a little extra emphasis on this idea that we have to do what we need to do. We need to take advantage of what God has provided for us so that we can be blameless. Christ died on the cross of Calvary, but He also was resurrected and raised from the dead, and that is the verification to us that we're going to be raised from the dead. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence, Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in the body of His flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. We're not kept for our own good. We're kept so we can come before God blameless. So we can come before God holy, set apart, justified. In verse 28 of that same Colossians chapter 1, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. All of these things God has done is so that we might come before God pure and blameless, just like Jesus was. So that we might come before Him in a manner that is pleasing, complete. Certainly there are any number of passages we could turn to that would talk about this idea of completeness. And most of them will have some reference either to Scripture or action that we must take. If you recall, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him that Scripture is for the purpose of making us complete. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Word is there to keep us from sin. It's the power of God to keep us out of trouble if we put it into practice in our life. In fact, if we want to be presented to God holy and blameless, we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. This passage is just before Jude talks about God keeping us, and it is a reminder that we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? It doesn't take much to learn that. If you love me, keep my commandments. In fact, that passage I have there on the screen, John 14 and verse 15, says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John tells us in one of his epistles, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We've got to keep ourselves in the love of God if we expect to be presented before him blameless and whole, finished and complete. To be kept by God, we must be putting that word into action in our lives because we trust it to keep us from sin. That's why when John wrote his epistle, he said, I write that you might not sin. Yes, he tells us that if we do sin, there's an advocate, Jesus Christ. But the purpose for recording the word is so that we could keep ourselves from sin. The reason John wrote that epistle was because he wanted them to be able to stay away from the things that would pull them away from God. And over and over and over in that particular epistle, 1 John, he reminds us of the connection between keeping ourselves in the love of God and being obedient to the will of God. You see, God will keep us. The promise that Jude makes to us there in the last few verses of his letter is true. But it is a promise that entirely depends upon us. God's done all of his part. He's delivered to us the word. The Hebrew writer tells us that in times past he had spoken to the fathers by the prophets. He'd spoken by various ones in various ways. But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. His Son by whom all things were created. He's given us what we need. And now it's up to us to put it into practice. If we want the promise of God to be kept from sin, to avoid temptation, to find a way to escape whenever something comes up that might turn us away from God, we got to be prepared by putting our trust and our hope in His Word and depending upon it for all our answers and by putting it into action in our lives. It's not enough to believe that the Word of Christ will save us. We must be willing to practice the Word of Christ if we want it to save us. We won't do it by itself. There is no instance that we will find anywhere in Scripture that indicates to us that God is going to save us no matter what we do. Everything points to the fact that if we're going to be kept by God, we've got to keep ourselves faithful to His will. We've got to continue to do His will. That puts the responsibility on me and on you. We might like the idea that's presented by so many that God is going to protect us, God is going to keep us, God is going to keep trouble from coming upon us. But He's not. Not if we're not in love. God made us free moral agents, and we make the choice as to whether we destroy Him. We need to recognize we make that choice every day. We may have made it a long time ago, but we also make it every day, every moment of every day, and we decide our motivation for doing the thing we do. It must be God's word. If you look this evening and find things in your life that are amiss, maybe you try to guide yourself by your own will. Maybe you've listened to the teaching of men. Maybe you're following things that you were taught years ago. And you find those things in Scripture.
Maybe you feel lost. Maybe you feel like no matter what you do, everything is falling apart. I tell you where you can find the comfort and strength you need to carry on. Go back to God's Word. It promises that if we will give ourselves to Him, He'll take care of us. He doesn't promise we'll live rich and famous lives here on earth, but He'll take care of us. If you find this evening that you need to stay free, whether because you've got sin that needs to be corrected, you've got burdens that you're having trouble bearing, and we can assist. Time and opportunity is yours. Why not come? Always stand and say,